How are we doing? How are those of you in back in the cheap seats back there? You good? All right, just making sure. Again, my name is Troy Dean. I am the campus pastor and an assistant professor of Christian ministry at Bushnell University. There's lots of fun friends in the room, colleagues like Sarah and Stead, there he is, and Reed, and some of my favorite students of all times. Hi. and there's others probably somewhere. See, is Liz in the room at all? I'm just very thankful to be here again. I got a chance to speak back in the fall on Exile. I think I did Exile here with you all. And then Judgment or Judgy. Don't be judgy. And I think I remember that's what I talked about. Today I am thankful I get a chance to be a part of your series on the fruit of the Spirit, which I'm going to take as a little bit of a detour today, and I hope you're okay with that. I'll make it fun, so it'll be very, like, lots of pictures and lots of cool things to see on the road. And if you know me very much, I am going to ask for you to be involved and engaged. And sometimes that is a call and response, and so all things like, say, like, amen, and everybody says, amen. And if it's something that should hit us in a way that kind of calls our attention to it, I'll say, everybody say, ouch, and everybody says, yeah. And then if I want you to agree on something, I'll say something like, deal, and everybody says, there we go, you're already there. I was struck by this passage, or talking specifically about the fruit of the Spirit, and I was struck with this. And here's my main idea. It's not on a slide, Rick, so don't have to worry about that. But my main idea is this. You can only be good because God is good. Can I get an amen? There's no other way. So the directness, the direct path to goodness, which is our fruit that we're talking about today, has to go through God. You cannot access it on your own. Now, I'll make that case a little bit later on when we walk through some passages of Scripture that talk about goodness throughout all the Scripture. So a little bit of this, a little bit of a meta-narrative on goodness today. In other words, how is goodness from the beginning to the end of the book kind of thing. But primarily, the only way we access goodness is through the Holy Spirit. We already talked about the fact that it's the fruit of the Spirit, so it's a result of the Spirit in us. So there's no direct way to goodness. I think you're following along, right? We're going to have to go through the Holy Spirit. So that means we're going to have to talk about the Holy Spirit today. Everybody say awkward. Yeah, because we all have different relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in this room alone, I guarantee you there are multiple different backgrounds, experiences about the work of the Holy Spirit. We all feel fairly comfortable talking about the Father. And we'll talk, you know, we talk fairly comfortable talking about the Son. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it tends to bring up a little bit of some anxiousness. So in some ways, it reminds me of this. And this is my first slide today. Does anyone know what this refers to? Does this look like anything from anyone's childhood or kids, right? Right? That is definitely a page from a book about Where's Waldo, right? And so we don't know where Waldo is. We're supposed to find Waldo in this book. And so if you look at the slide next, I found him for you. There he is in the bottom right-hand corner. Okay. So we asked the question, where's Waldo? Because we're looking to find out where Waldo is. I had a premise, and actually you're going to get a fair amount of what I taught yesterday. I was at Grace Community Fellowship, and they asked me to speak at their men's conference yesterday, and I spoke on the Holy Spirit. So it absolutely makes sense to talk about the Holy Spirit as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm going to ask a question at the beginning here, and that question is, not where's Waldo, but the next slide, where's Jesus? And for most of us, I've already asked you, like, where is Jesus right now? There's lots of different responses we would have. And I would say, I think I'm making a little bit of a estimation here, but I would say that most of us would say, well, Jesus lives in my heart. Like, we've taught that. We've invited him into our heart. We're called to pray to receive Jesus, and he comes into our heart, right? Well, sorry to say this to you, but he's not in your heart. Now, I like the idea of that, so don't get me wrong. I'm not going to play hard theological games this morning, but at the end of the day, he's not in your heart. Matter of fact, I want to make a case from the Scripture that what Jesus says about where he is actually at. Three passages of Scripture. One is out of, a couple of them are out of, they're all out of John, but two of them are out of the first part of the course in the upper room, right? So we have the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the class in the upper room. It's John 13 through 17. And he says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they'll do even greater things than those because I am going to the Father. So he's saying is that he's going to go to the Father, and we will all have power to do great things, greater things than Jesus even did. If you want to really challenge someone's belief, that's the passage to challenge it on. Like, am I really doing things better than what Jesus did? The next passage, is keep going through that section. He says, you heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. So he says it's temporary. He's going away, but he's going to come back. If you've loved me, you'll be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than me, than I. So he's saying, if you love me, you'll be glad about this. You're glad that he's going away. And then here's the punchline to the whole thing. He says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says that he is gone away so that he will send us a power in someone he's called the advocate, also the Holy Spirit, that you will be, that we'll be able to keep on the ministry that Jesus has done. And so, in Mark 16, verse 19, Jesus says, it's describing what happened with Jesus after his resurrection, which we just celebrated a couple Sundays ago. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. So our little where's Waldo, where's Jesus conversation is that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he has sent to us an advocate, a helper. There's lots of different roles we could talk about today of the Holy Spirit. We will not do that. This is a way longer series. And I think you all did a series about the Holy Spirit just recently as well, anyhow. But I do want to get a sense of where the room is at, okay? Because, again, anytime I speak in lots of different churches, I actually have spoken now. In three Sundays, I've spoken at four churches. And all of them are all in different places in theology. Beautifully. I love it. It's one of my favorite things that God has given me to do. Is to go be a part of lots of churches. A little Church of Christ out in the country. An amazing historic black church in town called St. Mark's. This one here in North Park, Mennonite Brethren, right? And then yesterday at what I would just call a non-denominational church. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. So everybody, if you are able to, please stand up. And here's how we're going to play along. On the screen, I'm going to have this or a that, okay? And so all you have to do is just point to the one that it most represents your background, like your experience, and think primarily about how you attended churches. It may be this church, great. It may be other churches, whatever it is, but your kind of history with this conversation, right? Hi. So here's what we're going to do. So you're just going to point to the direction. So if you're saying, like, we're referring to the third person of the Trinity. The church I most often attended says Holy Ghost. Can I see it? You put your hand up there if you're Holy Ghost, and put your hand up this direction if it's Holy Spirit. Oh, man, no Holy Ghost. Oh, I see a Holy Ghost back there. All right. No, maybe. Okay, cool. So mine was Holy Ghost growing up. So next one, I grew up in a church that talked about the Holy Spirit often, right? Often your side, rarely on this side. Good, good, good. This is good. This is helpful for me. All right. My first thoughts of the Holy Spirit are unsure, formed mostly by extreme examples and weirdness, or dynamic and personal moments and wonder. So point in the direction where you're at. So dynamic this way, unsure this way. Good, 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 good. Thank you for being honest. I appreciate that. I speak, in other words, your language, when you talk about your relationship with God and all the kind of things going on, I speak about the Holy Spirit often this direction, rarely this direction. So he's like, a lot of Jesus. Okay, so I see the hand in the middle up straight. I'm going to force you to choose one side or the other just because I want to see where you're leaning. Okay, good. Thank you. Good job. All right. My understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit is filled with lots of questions this direction and is based on reading, studying, and listening to teaching. Yes, I know you can read and study and still have questions, but choose a side. All right. So here we go. All right. Good, 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 good. Thank you. A couple more here. When I talk about the Holy Spirit with others, when I talk with others about the Holy Spirit, I often refer to the abuses, the misuses I've seen, or I often name ways we see the Holy Spirit leading us and ministering to others. So I'm pushing a little bit stronger on this one. Okay. Good, good, good. All right. All right. All right. The church I have most often attended, most of those in worship raise their hands. A few people raise their hands in worship. So let me see. Now, again, this is not directly correlated to the Holy Spirit, but our different tribes definitely do this in different ways. So just checking. All right. Two more. The church I have most often attended regularly demonstrated acts and gifts associated with the Holy Spirit in worship. It was not noticeable how the Holy Spirit was present in worship. That's not meant to be an ouch. That's just a description. So, all right. All right. And last one. Today, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, I am unsure, a little anxious, and I have a concerned mind and a cautious heart, or I am ready, open to learning, and hope it will deepen my faith. Well done. I love that. All right. You may sit down. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get an eternal life?" Listen to the question, right? What good thing must I do to get eternal life? "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. It's an interesting response, isn't it? It seems like the content or the context of the question has to do with eternal life. Jesus takes it and goes, well, you're not asking really about eternal life. You're asking about a good thing. What must you do to actually get eternal life? Jesus is really clever. He sees behind the question, the real question, oftentimes. There's only one who is good, capital O in the text. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? This man inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not give false testimony, honor your mother and your father, love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Pretty bold to say that he's done those things, all of them. Well, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. In this passage, Jesus is pointing out, and he's trying to make the case, and he makes it to this young man who could have been very, very religious, very wealthy and very religious. Those two things are absolutely can go together. But he basically says this, that only God is good, that we are not. He challenges them to sell everything and come follow him. And he says, then you'll be perfect, right? So he calls them to a level that is almost unattainable. Matter of fact, I think he's making the case. He says, why do you ask me? There's only one that is good. So only God is good. Let's jump to the first part of our book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. A little bit further on. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with the seed according to their kind. And God saw that it was, say it together with me, good. God set them in the vault in the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was. God saw all that he had made, and it was very. And there was evening, there's morning, the sixth day. Now, the fun part about this is if you get a chance to do some work in some of the original language, the word for good there is the word tov. Everybody say tov. Right? And at the end where he says that it was very good, it basically is pretty simple. Most languages in the world don't have a lot of adjectives in them. They're just very simple because they were used for description. And so the word there is tov, tov. So good is tov, and tov, tov is very good, right? And I love this. God makes good things. Can I get an amen? Someone just mentioned earlier today, I didn't get a sense, but like being outside and seeing the beauty of what's around us. And we live in a very beautiful place. It is really awesome. Just take your allergy medication right now. And if we say this phrase, we kind of repeat these things in church world. So if you played this before, go ahead and repeat with me. I'm going to say this. God is good. Oh, sorry. Your response is all the time. Sorry, I should have prompted that better for you. God is good. And all the time. So we have this language about God's goodness, don't we? You know, we even sang it today, our very first song, right? God is good. 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 8 says this, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. If you point these things out to brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. It's a lot of good in this passage, by the way. nourished on the truths of the faith and all the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales, but rather train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Well, God not only makes good things, but he also makes things good. It's amazing to watch how God will take things that are intended for bad things and he redeems them. Part of that is our own story, right? Somebody say amen. God redeems us, right? He takes things and he actually makes good out of them. Not only does he make good things, but he actually makes things good. One of my favorite stories, John 2. On the third day of the wedding, it took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus' disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." This awkward moment when Jesus is like, I know there's an ask coming. They did so, and so she says to him, "Please make more wine." Jesus goes ahead and decides. He says, "Mom, it's not my time." It's basically what he says, you know. They did so, and she gave instructions. And the master in the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. This is now after Jesus turns the water into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants had drawn the water. They had drawn the water, he knew the well. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink." That makes sense, right? It's how you save money. "But you have saved the best till now. Which of you fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks you for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will you ask your Father in heaven, and he'll give you the what? Holy Spirit to those who ask him." God gives good gifts, the best. Can I get an amen? So we come to our passage today, right? The series that we're in. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the..." Let's keep in step with the... "Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." You see, fruit is a result. Again, it's not direct. You can't get there from here, right? I used to joke about this, and it was kind of partly a joke because it just seemed like life always did this, that if I washed my car, the next day it would rain. Anyone have that experience, right? Yeah. But if I tried to get it, I can't wash my car to get it to rain. That doesn't work, right? So that's the way that our life in Jesus kind of works that way. He's like, God says, if you go this direction, this will happen, but you can't force it to happen by going this way. And so goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. So what does that look like? It looks like some kind of force that's out in the world today that might actually help us understand what this is like. And I know some of you were a little bit disappointed that I didn't start in a particular theme for today, but here it is. You're all waiting for it, I know. If you know me at all, like we're talking Star Wars at some point, right? Today is May the 4th, and so the joke is, may the 4th be with you. No, we're not using the Force, we're using the Holy Spirit. How can we be empowered by the Holy Spirit? That's what I want to spend the last part of this message on. I don't help you by just talking about goodness, because we've already saw how complex it is and how unachievable it is and how God's really the only one that has it and the only way to get there is through the Holy Spirit. So how about we talk about walking with the Holy Spirit? Deal? Awesome. So here we go. I get a chance, again, like I said yesterday, to talk at a church, a men's conference about the Holy Spirit. And we talk about three different roles of the Holy Spirit. We're only going to talk about one today, because it's the one we need, which is the power one today. But here are the three that we talked about. We talked specifically about promptings. Through discernment, I respond to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Peace, I walk free as the Holy Spirit reminds me of my true identity. And today we're going to talk about power. People are drawn to Jesus as we serve and testify through the Holy Spirit. in that Galatians 5 passage, we've already read it, and we understand that it's really the Spirit is the one who helps us to walk in goodness. But the only way to get there is to actually be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't talk about this a lot in our church, but like, what does that look like? I actually grew up with a very practical ministry group on campus, and they consistently taught the metrics, the formula of how things happen in our faith. It's back to that passage in Timothy. If you go into training, that training will make you better than if you just try to do it on your own effort. And so Ephesians 5:18 says this, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And it's a command. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, the moment you made a decision to follow Jesus, the Spirit came into your life. Really, the heart enter moment is the Holy Spirit. But we would say it this way. He can be resident, but not president. He can be a inhabitant, but not the landlord. We all know this, right? And that's the tension of this life. I have the Holy Spirit in my life because I've decided to follow Jesus. But unless I am empowered, directed by the Holy Spirit, I'll do things in the flesh. It's like a motor that has two like fan belts connected to it. And I can hook the fan belt up to my flesh, or I can take the fan belt and I can hook it up to, you know, the Holy Spirit. Which one is going to empower the engine of my life? Well, Jesus taught us this in a very particular way. He taught us that power is different than power in the world. The power that Jesus exhibited was a power of service. It was for the sake of others. His power was never used for his own selfish ideas. It was never used to try to like make himself look better to other people. He was always acting in service to others. Matter of fact, the miracles that we watch that Jesus performs are miracles most of the time to meet the needs of the people right in front of him. Why is he cast out of a demon? Because somebody is absolutely distraught and their life is a mess and they are in turmoil and captured. And Jesus does a moment of power so that they can be set free. It's for the sake of others. His power is for the common good, never for himself. One of my favorite passages is out of that same story in the upper room. It's again, John 13 through 17. In the very, very beginning of it, it gives us an insight into who Jesus is and how power is available to us today. You ready for this? This is profound to me. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father, right? We see this in all the messages today so far, right? He's going to go. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was all around him. This is a profound moment in culture. See, Jesus is the rabbi in the room. And if you've traveled around the world at all, most homes, and a lot of the homes that I get a chance to serve in, places like Cambodia or whatever else, we take off shoes. Matter of fact, all these churches that we've served in like rural places, in places like Cambodia, even with a cement floor inside of a house or a building that's a church, you just see a pile of kids' shoes and people's shoes and flip-flops and all that kind of stuff outside before anybody walks in. Part of it is to try to keep the place clean. It's very functional. And in that world, they would have sandals and be walking around dusty roads. And if they went to an upper room, not only did they take the sandals off, but now their dirty feet are like walking everywhere. And as they're going to walk into a room where they're going to eat some food, somebody needs to do something about these dirty feet. Typically, it would be a servant or somebody who saw this as their opportunity or the work that they were supposed to do was to wash someone's feet. And Jesus is like, none of y'all? Really? None of y'all, huh? Like, nobody wants to do the dirty, nasty thing in the room. And Jesus, of course, wraps the towel around himself. And the rabbi, who is the honored one, washes the feet of his students. This is so countercultural. It's an honor-shame culture. There's no reason that he's giving up his spot, his position, his role as rabbi and leader with power and authority. It seems like he's negating it by washing their feet. And yet he does. And he models something for us that has turned the world upside down. Servant leadership. Self-sacrifice. That theme shows up in movies all the time. And it's all because Jesus showed us a different way. The most countercultural move. And that's what he calls his followers to do. To be people of the towel. To serve others. And the only reason why he can do that is because he is good. That is a reflection of goodness of God, is to serve other people. In John 15, in that same section, he says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And that part of what happens is because as we get connected to God, the Holy Spirit is in our life, we just overflow with stories about how we have been served by Jesus. Your testimony is primarily not about just the fact that he died, was buried, and resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, but it's about how you got served by the person who was more worthy of glory and honor and yet gave up his life for us. Your testimony is based on the sacrifice, the humble nature, the goodness of God. The third letter from John says this: dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Doing good things imitates God. But how do you do good things? Again, it's back to this idea of the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit. It's only as you're empowered, directed, and given the strength to do good things from the Holy Spirit that you can do it. There's only one way to empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's a place of confession. Now, we have already done that in our time of communion. So that's part of what communion is. But I'm going to actually ask you to do this a different way right now. We're going to go through another moment of confession and of receiving the Holy Spirit. There's nothing magical in this. It is just responding to the command, be filled. What does that look like? Well, if I was honest with you, it's a little bit like chocolate milk. And if I had chocolate milk up here today, I'd have a glass, I'd have two glasses of milk, and I'd have my squeezy bottle of Hershey's syrup, right? And I would squeeze Hershey's syrup into both of these glasses. And so I would say to you, which of these glasses has the Holy Spirit in it, has the chocolate syrup? You'd say, well, both do. And then I would take out a spoon, and I'd stir one up. And all of a sudden, you are no longer just drinking milk with syrup at the bottom. You're actually drinking milk that has been empowered and directed by the chocolate syrup. And today, what we're going to do in a moment of prayer is ask for God to stir up our milk with the chocolate syrup. I know that sounds really, really like elementary to the power of the Holy Spirit, but I think that's what he's asking for us to do. Can I get an amen? So, a couple thoughts about that. In this, I actually led this as a part of the confessional, and I don't want to necessarily, you don't need to read the other two ideas, but the bottom one's the one we're really looking at today, because it really has goodness as its heart. So just for a moment, I want you to think about if this is true for you. Too many times, I say no to serving others and pointing to Jesus. Because that's a reflection of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, right? The goodness of serving others and testifying or pointing to Jesus. And if that is true, I know it's true for me, that we're going to ask for God to now fill us with his Holy Spirit. Now, to do that, like I said, it's going to be a little bit of a moment of confession. And so we need to actually take this moment and stop for a second and realize what that is. And I have one more illustration for you today. Yes, I am a person who brings props. So I have a glove. If I were to try to use this glove to pick something up without putting my hand inside of it, it would not be very effective, right? Kind of thing. Now, the other thing is if I tried to put the glove on and if I had like tissue or something like that stuck into the fingers and I couldn't get my hand in there, then those things that were blocking my hand from being a part of this would be keeping from me from being able to use this as an effective tool to help and to do the work it's called to do. Sin blocks the ways and the places where God's Spirit can enter our life and use us. So today, in this moment of confession, we are going to ask to pull out the sin in our life, render it as forgiven, because it happened at the cross 2,000 years ago. It has already happened. You just need to be reminded that it happened and go, yes, it is true. And I agree with that, and I receive that forgiveness again anew today because I want to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to do is what's called spiritual breathing. And you may have done this before. You may have found this practice in your life. I find it very, very helpful for me. I'm going to give you a few moments, and you're just going to exhale spiritually. Now, you can also use your own physical breath to do that, but please take a breath very quickly after that because I don't need anybody fainting in the room today. But as an act of confession, name the sin. Name the places where you have not acted in relationship with the Holy Spirit. You've not been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You've given up opportunities. You've missed opportunities, and you've actually chased after practices that are connected to what the passage said today, things like, you know, godless myths and wives' tales and chased after things in the world that do not fulfill our heart and soul. So just confess that as an act of exhale, and then I'll lead us in a moment in prayer of an inhale. So just take that moment right now and just exhale the sin. Name what it is. Be reminded of God's forgiveness in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we agree that we are not good, and that goodness is not available to us in our own flesh, that we are wayward, that we're sinful, that we're rebellious, and we're neglectful. Father, we are sorry for that, for we know you've made us for better things, that you make good things, and we're thankful today that you can make things good, and today we trust in that. Based on our being forgiven in Christ. And the scripture says that if we confess our sins, that you are righteous and good, and you are faithful, and you'll forgive us from all unrighteousness. We count on that now in this moment. We are forgiven. We are new. We are set free. We once again choose the victory that has been given to us at the cross and over the grave. We stand victorious over sin. In the same moment, God, we ask that you would stir up the Holy Spirit in each one of us, that you would empower and direct us today, that we would be your witnesses, that we would be those who boldly declare what you've done for us and how we are a testimony to that and how we give glory and attention to the name of Jesus. Embolden us by your Holy Spirit. And may the fruits of the Spirit be a result of that work of the Holy Spirit inside of us today. May goodness flow from us today in new and profound ways that are offered by you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Last charge to you as we leave today. I love how the back end of that passage in Galatians 5 says this. Since we live by the Spirit, one more slide up there, Rick. Thank you. The very end one, sorry. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'm going to have us say that out loud as our last kind of call to one another as a response to this teaching in Scripture today. But I need to point something out. There's an us in that passage. So it's not just a me. It's an us. I read the other day that there's a translation of Scripture, is a version of Scripture that's out there that they call the y'all version. And it takes all the passages and all the words and where the you in English just looks like you, Y-O-U, right? And we don't know how to translate that into the plural. We just think of it primarily as singular because we're ridiculously independent, right? Everybody say ouch, right? Like, we are a community. And so what that person has done is they've taken all the passages of Scripture where the you is plural and put in the word y'all. And I'm like, I think I need to get me a version of that, right? Because now as I read it, I'm like, oh, y'all, that's all of us. And so let's read this together with the emphasis knowing that this is an us together passage. And so let's take this charge with us as we go from this place. And I will not do a closing prayer. I'm just going to say that. So that means, are we doing one more song? I'll let you come on up already and get ready to do that then. But let's read this together out loud. And I'm okay with you just doing a little bit of a little emphasis on the us. Okay? So like you can just put a little bit of more volume into that if you want to, a little bit more technicolor if you want. Okay? You ready? On the count of three, one, two, three. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Thanks for listening.